The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
My mind this morning, and for a number of weeks, has been on this subject, on choosing a career. Now, let me tell you how I have come to this subject before you this morning. First of all, it's important, no matter what age you are, to understand the principles that I want to talk to you about. Because you may have already chosen a career. You may be in the middle of your career, beginning your career, the end of your career. You should rejoice in the message that I'm going to bring this morning, if the Lord blesses, that these principles are being taught. If you are looking, as many of our younger folks are, including those of my own household, if you're looking for choosing a career, what to do with your life, then oh my goodness, you need to listen up and listen to the biblical principles from the Word of God. So I want to talk to you about that this morning. And I'll just tell you a little funny story. I had a class reunion, 23rd class reunions a few years ago, way past that now. But I met a friend of mine there. I saw a friend of mine at the class reunion that I hadn't seen in 23 years since we graduated. And he had just retired from the military about 21, 22 years in. And he comes up and he's retired, you know. And I was just joking, you know. I said, man, you've retired, and I ain't even figured out what to do with my life yet. I'm just joking with him, of course. The Lord is blessed. I know what I'm doing with my life, but it was just kind of funny, a humorous thing that I shared with him. We want to know what we're doing with our lives. We want to know that, most importantly, that God is guiding or blessing us in the choices that we make when it comes to career. Now, let me ask you this. Let me just set a few principles before you first. First of all, what is the greatest source for you understanding as a person trying to choose a career? What is the greatest source for you to seek after? Is it your school? Is it your counselor at your school? Is it, if you're in college, is it an advisor like I had when I was in college? Is it your parents? Is it friends? Is it people that you fellowship with? And I say yes to all of those things. All of those sources can be sources that you pull from, but the most important source that you must pull from in choosing a career is the Word of God and God Himself. That is the most important source. Because guess what? A school or a counselor or a parent even could be off with what they're telling you. If it's not thus saith the Word of God or according to the Word of God, they could be off. So your primary way to understand what God would have you to do is God Himself and the Word of God, and what He has here in the Word of God is clear. We're going to look at that. And remember this, there's four huge decisions in our lives. Four huge decisions. I've preached on this before, but it doesn't hurt to be reminded of again. First of all, a huge decision is where to worship. And I trust most of you here this morning have got that figured out. You know where to worship. You children who your parents have on drugs, you're on drugs right now. You're being drugged to church every Sunday. So you don't really have a choice in where to worship because you're a small child. You're being drugged to church. Rejoice in that. And don't lose that when you get to the point where you make the decision on where I'm going to go to church. You figured out where to worship. Your parents may have already figured it out for you, or you have figured it out yourself, and you're here. You don't have to worry about that decision. Because I've said this before, you're just not going to find the truths that are taught in the old Baptist church. You're not going to find them out in the world. It's unique. It's different. There's no other sound that makes that sound out in the world. And that's not because of me. You say, well, Brother Tim, that's your voice. No, it's not. The church has been around for 2,000 years. The truth has been around for longer than that, but known for 2,000 years. There's just no other place that's going to tell you that God has a people out of every kindred and tribe and tongue and nation. It's not your choice. It's not your move. It's not your prayer. It's not the preacher's work. It's not the parents' work. It is all the work of God. You're not going to hear that. You're not going to hear that anywhere else. So if you've got a little disturbance in your mind about where you need to be worshiping, maybe that will settle it for you. The uniqueness of the message of salvation by grace alone cannot be heard out in the world. Now, the second choice to make is where to live. Of course, that can go right along with where to worship, can it not? A third very important choice to make in our lives, if you go this route, is who to marry. Somebody may be content without being married. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. God's Word approves of that if that's the way a person feels burdened to go. But if you do have a burden to be married and you have that desire, well, then you need to be very careful about that decision. You need to follow the Word of God in that decision. And then we come to the question before us today: where to work, where to worship, who to marry, where to live, and where to work. That about sums it up, doesn't it? Now, if you need some simplicity when it comes to the decision making in your life, those are the big four. There may be a lot of little minor decisions here and there that you make under those four. But those four decisions, your goal as a child of God is to make a godly decision in those four areas. And oh, what a blessing it will be in your life if you do. And listen, I've said before, don't go asking people that have failed like Lot did in all four of those areas. Or one or two or three of them. Don't go asking people for advice that have failed in those areas, because they're going to tell you things you probably don't want to hear. Go and ask folks like that have been successful in those areas. Ask Abraham from the Word of God. Ask the different ones like Peter and James and John and the Apostle Paul. Ask these guys from the Word of God. Ask those around you that you know of that have been successful in those areas. Okay? That will make all the difference when we understand it's very simple. And we consider today the where to work, the where to choose a career portion of this. Now listen, another preliminary I want to give to you is from Mark 6 and verse 3. I know you thought I forgot about that. But listen to what it says in Mark 6 and 3. The people looked upon Jesus as he preached and he said, "Is not this the carpenter?" He said, what in the world does it have to do with career? It has everything to do with career. Jesus was a carpenter. How in the world did he become a carpenter? Because he came up in the house of a carpenter. I want you to take the 100-year test on choosing a career. Take the 100-year test. Sister Tracy, she agrees with me, but she kind of gets tickled at me from time to time. We'll go see the doctor, and the children maybe be diagnosed with this or with that. When Sister Abigail had her staph infection in her knee, and that had to deal with the surgery. And one of the questions I always ask the doctors is, what would this have been 100 years ago? You know, what would have been done 100 years ago? Well, you know, in that situation with her, you know, I mean, she could have lost her leg 100 years ago. So I always ask that question. 100 years ago, what about a diagnosis? What did they do about this 100 years ago? I mean, is this new? Has it just popped up? Take the 100-year test when it comes to choosing a career. What would I have been 100 years ago? I can tell you without question what I would have been 100 years ago. I would have been a farmer on McCool Farm. I would have been a farmer. If I had come up in the house of a carpenter, the 100-year-ago test, 90% of the time, I would have been a carpenter. Okay, you say, what's the point of that, Brother Tim? Take the 100-year test and relax. Because the choices that you have out there today in our society, they're unprecedented. It is unprecedented. Young ladies 100 years ago that would have come up in a house, they would have gone on to become, for the most part, they would have been homemakers and keepers at home. Because that's just the way it was 100 years ago. A young man like me that would have come up on a generational family farm, guess what I'd be doing? I'd be in the field. I'd be working on the farm. Just like five generations of our family did. You see, Brother Chris and I were the first ones after five generations that did not farm. I've joked and said, you know, Dad said, boys, whatever y'all do, don't come back here and farm. It's just too hard a life. So we didn't. We came back and just lived there. You know, now we're just a burden to him, I guess, living on his farm, you know. Of course, we've helped him out over the years, too. Praise God with that opportunity. But that's what I would have been 100 years ago. You think about what your ancestors were, and that's what you would have most likely been. There might have been an occasional hiccup to that or an exception to that where somebody might have went off to school or went off for this job or that job. But for the most part, relax. Just relax and remember that plethora, that incredible number of choices that are out. I can be this, I can be this, I can be this. It's unprecedented because of the advantages and the economy and the capitalism and all of the things that go along with the type of free society that we live in. The choices that you have of a career are unprecedented. So relax. Jesus, what did he do? He was a carpenter. He came up in the house of a carpenter. And so he was a carpenter. That's very simple, is it not? Just relax when it comes to that. That's why I read that verse to you. They knew that. Is not this the carpenter? This is the guy that came up in the house of a carpenter. He's just a carpenter. Okay, next. First of all, identify your aptitudes. What are your aptitudes? When I was in school, they had an aptitude test. I remember one time a guy came. You know, sometimes you might hear, you know, like an ACT test, an SAT test. But they used to have this aptitude test. I'm sure they still have it. I remember one where this guy came that I knew, a teacher, and he gave us a physical skill type aptitude test and just a thinking aptitude test. And I thought that was the weirdest test. You know, it even had to do with your reflexes and how quick you were and things like that. And me and my little buddies, we were only about 9 or 10, you know, but we made a competition out of that. You know, who was the quickest? Who can, you know, had the quickest reflexes? I mean, it was a really strange test. But identify your aptitudes. What are your aptitudes? I was sharing this with Brother Clint here recently, who's a math guy, and he comes from a dad who's a math guy. Some of you others are math guys. Brother Tim's not a math guy, okay? As a matter of fact, I went and pulled out some old tests from when I was in college. I took one college algebra course. It was awful. I mean, it was terrible. And it was like, you know, 10. I pulled out one after the other of tests that I took. You know, 1 out of 10. We had 10 problems. The first one was 0 out of 10. The next one was 1 out of 10. The next one was 2 out of 10. I got a 5 out of 10 in there somewhere. And I'm thinking, how did I even pass that class? Of course, thank God they scaled the class, and I wound up with a C+ in there. I don't know how, going into less than a 50, you know, going into the... But, you know, the visions of me becoming a NASA rocket scientist who bases what he does on math every day, that's not my aptitude. That's not my aptitude. If it's yours, praise God for you. You are blessed. I don't understand you, and I can't figure you out, but I love you, and I pray for you. You're a math guy. You're a math girl. Praise God. I'm not. I am a man of letters. You know, you've heard the old saying. I like to write. I like to read. Back when I was a kid, 13, 14 years old, I sometimes wrote poetry. I love to write and to read. And you may look at me and say, well, you're an enigma. Well, that's fine. You know, everybody's got their own aptitude. You say, well, I don't have one. Yes, you do. You do have an aptitude. You just may not have identified it yet. And I'm not telling you to go to school and take a test to identify that aptitude. I'm telling you to look to the Word of God, because the Word of God speaks of aptitudes in Romans 12. It speaks about the gifts that people have. And I'm referring to these gifts in terms of how God can bless you in the aptitudes that you have to use your aptitude or to use your gift to the glory of God. Notice the aptitudes in Romans 12. You say, can we really identify, you know, am I a math guy, am I an English guy, am I this, am I that? Of course you can, from the Word of God. Now, in Romans 12, it says this. First, let's read verse 1. I want you to notice what he's trying to get before us, okay? He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove. You say, I want to prove. I want to know what I need to do with my life. Here you go. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You say, how does that apply to me? I don't need to think of myself as a math guru. See, that would be just ridiculous. And if somebody told me, thank God they didn't, it doesn't matter, Brother Tim. If it's 0 out of 10, you can do it. You can reach your dreams. No, I can't. I am an imbecile when it comes to math. You see, that's not my aptitude. So don't tell me I can reach and aspire to my dreams and my dreams conflict with what my aptitude is. Does that make sense? Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. If you dream it, you can do it. That'll get you in all kinds of trouble. But to think soberly, what are my gifts? What are my abilities? According as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So this ties into faith, see? God, who knows you better than your parents, your counselor, your teacher, your friend, your grandparents? Who knows you better? God in heaven knows you better than anybody. And if you'll seek God in heaven on what your aptitudes are, then you'll be able to identify where your strengths and where your weaknesses are. So he says, for as we have many members in one body, he takes it back to the church. He says, we have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. Everybody sitting here today is not the preacher of the church, right? I'm the pastor. You've called me to be your, you've asked me to be your under shepherd, your pastor. Everybody's not the pastor. You see? Everybody's not a deacon. Everybody's not, everybody may not be a church member. So come on down. Go ahead and fix that. That's easy to fix. Go on and be a church member. God wants you to be. He commands you to be. He says, we have many members in one body. All members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now here's the gifts that are listed. About seven gifts. Prophecy is the first one. That's preaching. Prophecy, preaching. Now he says, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Do the best you can with preaching if you're a preacher. Or ministry. The word ministry is where we get the word for deacon from. It's the word diakonia in the Greek. It means, you know what it means? Ministry means you don't have a problem with following instructions. How about that? Is that your aptitude? Do you have a real problem with following instructions? If you have a real problem with following instructions and being told what to do, whether you're a child or whether you're in your career right now in the workplace, then you need to go and become a boss somewhere. See, you say, I just can't take that guy telling me what to do or that lady telling me what to do. Then go and start your own business and you be the boss, but be a good one, be a godly one, because that's one of the gifts right here. It's another of the gifts given. If you just can't take it, if you just can't take following instructions, then go and start your own business. So, well, I don't have the capital or the money. Well, quit making excuses and just do what your aptitude is. Follow what God has blessed you with. Ministry just means you don't have a problem in taking and following instructions. I tell you, that's an essential quality for being a part of God's church, is it not? You say, well, as long as we do what you tell us, Brother Tim. No, not necessarily. As long as you do what the Word of God tells you, then you'll be okay. You'll be all right. Watch this now. If you have an aptitude for ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Cultivate that aptitude. If you're a good servant, you say, well, where does that play into? It might play into the field of medicine. It might play into the field of nursing. It might play into the field of running an office for someone. It might play into many different fields if you have an aptitude of being able to take instructions and follow instructions. We ought to all have that at some basic level. Amen? Okay. Now it says, what about teaching? He that teacheth on teaching. That's something that I need to have an aptitude for teaching as a God-called minister. But the word teach in its basic meaning means the ability to impart instructions clearly. That's teaching. It's not just talking about a teacher in a school, private or public school or homeschool setting. It's just talking about someone who has the ability to impart instructions clearly. You know, a clarity. Do you understand what I'm telling you to do? And doing it in a kind and loving way. Not, you better go and do what I said. That's not the gift or the aptitude of teaching. That's being a dictator is what that is. If you have an aptitude of being able to explain things. You know, parents, you might look at a child giving a book report. You know, a child reads a book and they come and give you, tell me an explanation of that book. You know what the book's about. And what they tell you is totally, you're thinking, are they even reading the book that I told them to read? You know, you might need to work on that aptitude of explaining things clearly. But if they explain to you and they say, yes, you know, here's what happened in this book, and it's just clear as a bell, there may be an aptitude for teaching there. What about an aptitude for exhorting right here? On he that exhorteth, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. The word exhorting means a comforting, consoling attitude. A comforting, consoling attitude. Not a biting and backbiting and barking attitude, but an exhorter is one, it means to call alongside. You know, when I think about that, I think of some good coaches that I've known, had experience with over the years. You know, the difference between a coach that you just get mad at him and can't stand it. I had a coach like that in high school. Now, I liked him, and he taught me a lot about playing sports. But there was a couple guys on our team that the guy was so hard on them that, you know, they just didn't G and haul with him. They didn't get along with him. But I can remember especially one coach that I had. And if he said go run into that tree or that brick wall, we would have taken off without question just because – he was the type, he wouldn't do that, but he's the type that would call you to his side and just make you want to do the right thing, make you want to work as hard as you could. That's a gift of exhorting. To call alongside, a comforting, consoling, encouraging attitude. Okay, do you have an aptitude for that? Do you have an aptitude for giving? It says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. The word giving means cheerful in sharing. It can be your time, it can be your effort, it can be your resources, your money, Do you have a cheerful attitude in sharing? That is the attitude of giving. Think about how that plays out in the different career choices that are out there. Having a giving attitude. Now here comes the other one I mentioned to you. He that ruleth with diligence. This ruleth, the word ruleth there would go along with a leader personality. You know, there's those that have a follower personality. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. There's those that have a leader personality. You know, if all the people had a leader personality, my, what conflicts we would be in at all times. If everybody had a follower personality, then maybe nothing would ever get done. But a leader personality, this is a person that might want to consider, you know, being in charge or as a boss in a workplace or being over people when they've got a good, godly leader personality. And I don't mean point the finger and get it done. I mean a meekness and love, a servant leader mentality. Because that's what the Bible teaches about ruling. It's to be a servant leader mentality. To lead by serving. To lead by example. Not by barking and shouting and saying, get this done. But to give a demonstration of the way that our master looks by the way that we serve. That's what it means in the context here of having of ruling. He says, he that ruleth, let him do it with diligence. Now, watch this last one. Well, it may not be the last one. I think love may be the last one here in verse 9. But here it says specifically, he that showeth mercy. Now, this is an aptitude for empathy. An aptitude for empathy. Everybody doesn't have that, do they? I've joked over the years, I'll give it my, I can have empathy for 5,000 people. And, oh, I'm here for you. I love you. I'm here for you. And then, you know, Sister Tracy gets some kind of a pain or a hurt or whatever. And I'm like, you know, what's wrong with you? You know, it's like I have no empathy for her. I've worked on that over the years. Praise God. I hope she would amen that. I think she was. But in a lot of years gone by, you know, so this person's sick. I'm going to see and I'm going to hold their hand and they're dying over here and I'll wipe their brow. And then I come home, you know, Sister Tracy in the bed. I'm like, you got to get up. We can't make it without you. What's wrong with you? You know, I tell you what, we need empathy towards each other. We need to have empathy. That means that we have mercy, that we can look at someone and say, I'm here for you, not, oh my goodness, here we go again. This asks the question, what is your patience level? What is your patience level? That has to do with showing mercy. Because you got to have patience to show mercy. You've got to have patience to show empathy. Because you might deal with a situation that has happened 10 times, 20 times. You know, is that what Jesus said last week when he says, if your brother offends you 7 times in one day, forgive him 7 times. Take him back into fellowship over and over and over. That's patience. And you've heard the old adage, better not pray for patience. You better be praying for patience. The Word of God commands you to pray for patience. And the Word of God does not teach you that you'll get patience through all the tribulations in your life. No, your tribulations will destroy your patience if you haven't been praying for it properly. The Bible does not teach that God sends you tribulations to give you patience. That is not what the Word of God teaches. I've preached that to you before. As a matter of fact, it teaches you need to be praying for patience so you'll have the muscle of patience to work out whenever the tribulations do come. You see these different aptitudes here, these different gifts. These are ways that you can identify your strengths and your weaknesses. If you're making 0 out of 10 on your math test like I was, then you don't have the aptitude for that particular subject. If you're knocking out the roof on your English papers and you're getting A pluses and all of this, then you may have an aptitude for writing. Or if you're making hundreds and 110s on your math, I'm using that just as a somewhat humorous example to help us see we've all got aptitudes. Now remember this too. It's very dangerous to say, well, I've got a calling to do this. That's very dangerous. And it's very unbiblical. There's only two callings in the Scripture. The first calling that you read about in the Scripture is the new birth. God calls people out of deadness and sin to life in Christ. That is a calling called the new birth. And there's another calling in the Scripture, the call to the ministry, where God burdens a man to preach the Word of God where there was no burden there before. Those are the only two callings taught in the Scripture. You say, well, what about Jesus? Wasn't he called to be a carpenter? Uh-uh. No, remember, he just came up in the house of his father and he did what his father taught him to do. See, it's very dangerous to say, well, I'm called to this. Let me say, I've been there. Back when I didn't understand what God was calling me to do to preach. I actually got it in my sick little head that God was calling me to sing and write music. And I moved far away to pursue that foolishness. And I believed I was called to do that. And man, what a revelation it was when I finally relaxed and said, oh, you know, God's calling me to preach, and that's what I need to get busy doing, rather than some misconception in my mind about what I'm called to do. Now listen, that does not mean that you cannot feel passionate about what you do. You should feel passionate about what you do, and I hope and pray you enjoy what you do and what you go into. I shared this, I think, with Sister Reagan here not too long ago about how did I wind up, you know, in the law field? Well, it's kind of funny. One day, I was in college. I was a sophomore in college. And I think Brother Chris was already accepted to law school. He was fixing to start, my brother. And so Dad and Mom had bought us, it was wintertime and it was raining, and Dad and Mom had bought us these long overcoats that go over suits. I still got mine somewhere. And so, Brother Chris, we got all dutied up that morning for church, had our ties on, you know. Mama said, get your coats, you know. And so we both put our long overcoats and we came walking in there, you know. Brother Chris and I walked in and Daddy looked at us. He said, man, y'all look like two Philadelphia lawyers. And I went, huh. I looked in the mirror. I was like, kind of do. I think I'll be a lawyer. Is that stupid? That's the stupidest thing you've ever heard. I confess my stupidity. That's the first time that the seed was planted in my mind. Hey, I look pretty good in this suit. I think I'll be a lawyer. I can see me standing in the courtroom. Isn't that dumb? Okay? And that's how I make my living today. I got started in that dumb way. But you know what? I did listen to my dad, at least. At least I listened to my dad. But that was the first seed that was planted in my mind. Of course, Chris was already going. I'm telling you, up until that point, I had fully expected to go get an English degree from Samford University and come back and farm that farm. That was my plan and Dad's plan, and we talked about it, and then decided to go and do that. It was not wrong for me to do that. It was kind of silly how the first thought about it came up. And of course, there was a lot of time and prayer that went in after that. Huh, I'll consider this, you know. Well, if the suit looks good on and the suit looks good on, well, you know, let's make sure we get the degree down, you know. But I share that with you just to show you. I mean, you can have the most strange little things pop in your head. You see, that's how I first got into becoming a lawyer one day. Now, and there was a point when I never even thought I'd be practicing law. I thought I'd be doing something totally different. But I love it. I love what I do. God has blessed me with a workplace that is a good environment with good Christian ladies that are secretaries. In a calm environment where we can hopefully produce work and help people. Okay? That is my goal. And I love what I do. And it's different almost every day. There's something different going on all the time. I know God knew that I needed that because my mind is so flighty from one thing to the other. But most importantly, the reason I love what I do and I'm very passionate about what I do. It's not a calling. It's not a calling. But I'm very passionate about what I do. Mainly because it is a situation where it enables me to be free enough, sometimes it's tight, but free enough to discharge my calling, which is to minister and preach and study and serve God's people. I don't care if it was practicing law or if it was farm work or if it was being this, that, or the other. I don't care what it is. For me, as a God-called minister, it's got to be something that frees these hands enough to where I can preach and do what God intended for me to do. See? So you may not be called to preach, and that's fine. But it's okay to feel passionate about what you do. And enjoy what you do. And use the aptitudes that God has given you to do what you do. It's okay to that. I'm sharing a lot of my own experience. But growing up, I loved to write, and I loved people. I loved to write, and I loved people. And I believe God has put me, obviously calling me to preach. Got to deal with people. I like one Elder Ronald Lawrence, who pastors one of the largest Primitive Baptist churches up in Nashville. You know, he said, you know, pastoring would be easy if you didn't have to deal with people. What fun would it be, though? You know, what interaction would we have? He was making a joke, of course. But I love people, and I love to write, I love to read, I love to study. So, what do you love? You say, well, Brother Tim, I love to compete in online video games. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying that's wrong. But try making a career out of that. You're going to have a hard life. You're going to have a hard life. I like video games too. I like them too. But if I try to make a career out of that, like some people have, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. So understand what I'm saying is recognize your aptitude. Recognize what God has blessed you in your gift areas. What are your higher scores, your lower scores? And cultivate those things in a direction that honors Him. Now listen. First of all, and most importantly, keep this in mind, that whatever you choose as career, whatever you choose as a career cannot conflict with your discipleship with the Lord. It cannot. What do you say? Well, the world is my oyster. I can choose anything I want to choose. That's not necessarily true. First of all, if you're like me, you couldn't choose math. You say, well, I can dream big and I can do anything. Your dreams will get you in trouble if you're not careful. So I can do anything I want to do. There are things that will take you away from serving God. Just ask Lot. Lot failed in all four of the categories of choices in his life. He failed in all four of them. He failed in who to marry. He failed in where to work. He failed in where to worship. And he failed in where to live. So understand, that can be you. You can fail in those decisions. You say, well, it's only going to happen one way. That may be true, but there's several different ways it could happen. And you can make decisions that would destroy your ability to serve God. So what are the things that I cannot conflict with? Let's look back at Mark 8. I want you to get this context. These are the words of Jesus. Mark 8 and verse 35. Listen to what he says. Very important when it comes to choosing a career. Mark 8 and 35. Jesus says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" You hear what Jesus is saying? He's saying you can do things that set, and I don't mean sell your soul to the devil and you're going to hell. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about in this life, in this time, you can make choices that will sell your soul out to the world and you have no spiritual riches, no spiritual blessing, no spiritual influence, and you just like Lot. That's the worst thing that you can do in choosing a career. There are careers that will take you away. I like this old example, and it makes a great example. Somebody goes to college, they get a degree in this, that, or the other, and up there, maybe in New York City or somewhere far away where there's no church, there's no community of the church, there's no safe place to worship God, and there's no truth there maybe, but somebody says, I'm going to pay you $250,000 a year. All you got to do is move up here. I know people that have done that, and I know people that have gone and made that choice. Well, the money's good, the benefits are good, but they go off to a place where there is no spiritual influence, there is no community of the church, their decision is based solely on the monetary factor or the benefit factor, and they go off and they lose themselves in that place. So you can do things, you can make choices in careers, sell out your soul to the career, and the next thing you know, you have nothing. You have absolutely nothing. You say, are you telling me, Brother Tim, that we should consider a lower salary over here because there's a church near here? That is exactly what I'm telling you. The riches of the spiritual riches and the blessing from God and the contentment that God will give you in that decision is so much more important than any salary that you could ever make. I'm telling you, salaries are overrated. The financial gains. As a matter of fact, God, the Lord said in 1 Timothy 6, he says, they that will be rich fall into a snare and the temptation of the devil. And it says that they are drowning in perdition. You ever heard the phrase drowning in debt? Comes from the Word of God. Here's somebody that decided, I'm going for the gusto. I'm going for the money. I'm going for the salary. And they have sold themselves out to the salary and to the dollar. And they are spiritually destitute. You don't want to be that person. You don't want to be that person. Now watch this in 1 Timothy. My goodness, now this is not going to be a politically correct reading that I'm about to read to you. But it's biblically correct. We need to be biblically correct, not worry about politically correct. That's a misnomer anyway. Listen to this in 1 Timothy. This is directly to our sisters, the young ladies choosing a career, young women in a career. You know, God can bless in any situation that you're in. Because God is the God of being able to minister to us and be with us, no matter what circumstances we have created for ourselves or no matter what has befallen us, God is not limited in His ability to help, to overrule, and to be with us. Now listen to this principle. 1 Timothy 5. For a young woman seeking a career, here is something that cannot be conflicted with according to God's Word. In other words, I can choose this career, I can choose that career. That may be, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are certain things that you cannot conflict with, certain goals that must be in place that glorify God, because if you don't, guess what? It's just going to be misery. Look at what he says in 1 Timothy 5 and 14. I will, therefore, that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. Brother Tim, you just said a mouthful that was not politically correct. Let me just say this. That's the inspired Word of God. It's biblically correct. It is correct in every way that you can imagine. So for a young woman choosing a career, if a young woman has an idea, well, I want to be married and I want to have children one day, a young woman has to consider that whatever I choose, whatever I do, it cannot take me away from the primary focus that God would have for my life, which is to be a good wife, be a good mother, to be a good guide of the house. And let me just say, young sisters, there are things that can take you away from that, and you'll never be, you won't be the work, in the workplace, you won't be what God intended for you to be. And at home, you won't be what God intended you to be because you're too strung out. See? God's Word teaches that your primary goal and career choice for a young woman is that if she's going to marry, if she's going to hopefully, Lord willing, have children one day and have a house, that whatever you choose, it cannot take you away from being what God intends for you to be, which is to be a good wife, a good mother, and a godly guide of the house. It don't matter if that's not politically correct. It is your salvation in this life. As a wife and a mother, it will be your salvation. And we need to hear it. It does not mean that you can't have a career. It does not mean you can't be, well, I can't be a nurse, or I can't be a doctor, I can't be, run this office, I can't do that. No, it doesn't say that at all. What it says is you can't let those things conflict with what God would have you to do. See? Discipleship. The best that you can ever be in this life as a wife or a mother is in discharging your duty to God and being a good wife or a mother. And look, go read Proverbs 31. That is one industrious woman, is it not? That's a working woman. That's a career woman. And in Proverbs 31, you say, I'll never live up to that. Well, I don't think any woman ever really could. Maybe not. But that's not the point. The point is that woman is doing a godly balancing act with her life. She is balancing between serving God in her home and actually having a career. She's balancing that. But I'm going to tell you, that's a delicate balance. You can go too far over here and all there is in your life is the career. And you can't be what you're supposed to be over here. See? So whatever you choose, young sisters, you don't want to conflict with discipleship as a wife or as a mother. But listen, let me also say this. You know, maybe you don't marry. Say you're young and you say, well, I just decide I'm not going to marry. Or, you know, maybe the right person doesn't come along for a long time. Hey, look, hope for the best, prepare for the worst. You know, prepare yourself. You know, you might, what if your parents, you know, you say, I'm living at home, I live with my parents. Well, what if they died? You know, what if you're left on your own to take care of yourself? You got to work. You got to pay the bills. And you're living in a day and time whenever women have a wonderful opportunity of different career choices out there. God doesn't say, well, you got to be this. He just wants us to, whatever we do, to not conflict with our discipleship with Him. So understand, you say, well, I can't do anything but be a wife and mother. That's not what the Scripture says. It doesn't say that. The Scripture says that if you're going to be a wife and mother, whatever you choose as a career cannot conflict with your responsibility there because it will cause all types of trouble. The proverb says, woe to the house that is full of sacrifices and strife. Woe to that house. Because you just can't be what you need to be over here and you can't be what you need to be over there. And it's just an inch deep and a mile wide. We'd rather be a mile deep and an inch wide, you see? So, Young sisters, when you're choosing a career, or you're choosing what you're going to do, you hope for the best, prepare for the worst. Hope the right man comes along. Praise God if he does. And I hope that young man is one that will provide. It doesn't matter, he's got to have this degree. No, he doesn't. He's got to be a hard-working young man that's not a bum. That's what he's got to be. You got it? You don't want to be married to a bum that won't do anything. That's trouble right there. You want to be married to someone that will work and labor and free you in the best way that possibly you can be the best that God intended for you to be. Okay? Young men, career choice, all through the Scripture. Work is a part of life. Work was in place before the fall in the Garden of Eden. God said, dress and tend the garden. Keep it for me. Work was in place before the fall. Before there was sin, there was work. And if you've got an aptitude to work and to have a dedication to do whatever you do the best that you can, that's all you need. Doesn't matter if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a farmer, an accountant. It doesn't matter. And think about the different areas of career in our area. I thought about that. Think about it. You know, from agriculture, maybe to legal, to accounting, to teaching, to medical, to banking, maybe investment, to land, to just all types of different areas that you could work in. And whatever area you're in, just do the best that you can do. There's three principles here I'm going to leave you with on choosing a career. Three principles. Three final things I'm going to say to you. And by the way, if I've stirred up your mind and young, old, whatever your situation may be, you say, well, I want to know more about this. I'm available anytime. Anytime you want to talk about any of this stuff, I'm here. I'm not just the access Brother Tim in the pulpit, you know, stand him up and let him speak. I'm here anytime. And the questions you have are important and they're found in the Word of God. The answers are in the Word of God. I'm going to leave you with three things on choosing a career. First of all, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1 says, seek ye now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't let college and the chaos of college schedule, don't let that take you away from seeking your Creator now. You will regret that. And how many times today, we're living in a day and time when statistics show that more young people fall away during those college years because they get out on their own, they get trapped by some ideology or professor or whatever it may be, or living it up or whatever, and they trap themselves and they're gone for the rest of their life. Don't be that person. That is a foolish person that falls into that trap. College is just something transitory. If you go, you know, it's no requirement that you go, but it's just transitory. It's just here and gone. I remember thinking, this is never going to end, and I've got all this going on, and it's so chaotic, and it's gone. It's over with. 20 years has passed, and it's gone. Don't mess up your whole life over just a transitory, chaotic period of time that it's just an upheaval. It's nothing like real life. Amen, those of you that have been there. It's nothing like getting up and going to work. It's nothing like earning a paycheck. It's nothing like the routine of day in, day out, whether you're married or single or whatever. It's nothing like the regular old routine of life. And you say, well, why is it so chaotic? Just go ask the devil. That's how the devil works, is he works with chaos, upheaval, and trying to throw you off from your routine so that you'll get lost and never find your way back. Don't you let that happen to you. Put it in perspective and see what it is. Seek the Creator now in the days of thy youth, before the days come whenever you're so old that you can't seek Him. Oh, bless my parents' heart. How many weeks has it been that my mom hasn't been here? You know how bad she wants to be here and she can't get here because she's had an accident? You understand there's coming a day when you may want to be here and you can't get here and because of your physical health. Right now you're healthy. Right now you're in your prime. Right now you're able to be here and seek Him now. I don't care if you're 15, 10, 20, 30. 30, 45, or if you're 70, I don't care what your age is, seek your Creator now. That is one of the principles for choosing a career. Amen. Seek Him now. Matthew 6 and 33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. So I got to get that salary. No, you don't. You got to seek God first. Seek the kingdom of God first, where you worship, where your stability is, where your safety is. If there's anybody out there saying, come on over here, come on over here, that is an indication that they want to destroy you.
Come away from those people over there. That's what the wicked do in the scripture. In Proverbs it says, come, let us have the same purse. The wicked woman in Proverbs 7 says, come, let us have our fill of love until the morning. You see, they're saying, come away from where the stability is, where the safety is, where you've got a place that you can count on. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek Him now. Seek Him first. And then Ecclesiastes 9 says this, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findest to do, do it with thy might. So, well, I don't know if I should be a nurse, a worker, a boss, an employee, a doctor, an anesthesiologist, a farmer. I just don't know what I should. Well, whatever you find to do, do it with your might. Do it with might. Settle on that thing where your aptitude best lies. And guess what? I'm living testimony. You're going to have good days. You're going to have bad days. You're going to do things you want to do. You're going to do things you don't want to do. And I just pray to God that the things you want to do will have more in number than the things that you don't want to do. So I don't know if go to college or just start work. Listen, God's not calling you to go to college or to start work. God's calling you to be His disciple and serve Him. And you find whatever you have an aptitude for and you do it with your might. All to the glory of God, and everything will be okay. I'm not saying it's going to be all perfect and everything's going to be fine, but I'm saying you'll have the satisfaction, peace of mind in your heart that you're doing what pleases God. That's the most important career choice advice that I could give anyone from the Word of God. Seek Him first. Seek Him now. And whatever you land on, do it with your might. Be the best that you can be in that particular area. And if your career starts off by, as stupidly as mine did, by looking in a mirror and saying, hey, I like that coat and that tie, I'm living proof that it can start off pretty stupid and work out okay. But if it starts off another way, whatever you do, do it with your mind.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.